This morning, Kim came and said he felt that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. and that's at the heart of what we're doing the last couple of weeks. We realize that sometimes we preach a lot on behavioral matters, spending time in the Word and how to apply ourselves in life of fellowship and community. But it's important that we consider who Jesus is, that we look to Him, that we turn our eyes on Him. Sometimes we can become very sin-focused. I must not sin, I must not sin. You keep on sinning because your focus is sin. Sometimes we need to shift our focus to Jesus. And in view of Him, as we get captivated by His glory and His splendor, that shifts our lives and we get transformed. So as we're continuing with the theme during the course of the year, just turning our eyes upon Jesus, I'm going to look at Jesus as our King this morning. And a couple of years back, probably like 3-4 years ago, Sherman and Stacey invited us to go to the Lion Park. Now, I lived in Wellington. I was aware of the Lion Park in Palm, but I never went because I thought, you know, Lion Park, not Animal Park. So you know, how many cages of lions you want to see, you know? So I was never really amped to go, but Leo, his name means lion-hearted. He's actually Leo Jude, lion-hearted worshiper. So he's always had just really enjoyed lions, and I thought, let me take him, and we went with him. And man, I tell you, the first moment I looked in one of those cages, into one of those lions' eyes, I was just gripped with wonder, just looking at this animal, this creature, looking in that eyes. There's so much depth in the eyes, and you can just experience the raw, kingly-like, just that presence of the lion was amazing. And here's the thing about that lion. I was very fond of the idea that there was two sets of gates. You know, it's like, okay, you know, if you can get through the one, at least that little space buys me some time to get out of here. We had a lady in the Wellington church. She went there, and when the first lion roared, she ran back into her car and she stayed there for the whole visit. She didn't join the family inside. So I was quite, you know, appreciative of the two fences there. But here's the thing. If those fences would collapse for some or other reason, that lion won't look at me and go, "Ooh, a human." I would go, "Mufasa." You know, I would be the one impacted by the greater one in front of me. The greater lion won't be impacted by the lesser me. You know, he wouldn't go like, "Ooh, Kevin. Ooh, look at that beard." You know, I would be impacted by that. And so when I would be face to face with that lion, the greater one would impact my emotional state at that moment, would impact my actions, would impact my thinking, would impact my posture. See, as we look upon the Lion of Judah, it must impact our emotional state. It must impact the way we live. It must impact our actions. And it must impact our posture. He is the greater one. The lesser one doesn't impact the greater one. I think throughout the church, all across the world, there's such a small view. It's almost like a human view of God. And I think God's calling us back where we approach Him in the way He needs to be approached. He must impact the way I live, not the other way around. So whatever our circumstances are, whatever our emotional state is, whatever our posture is, whatever we think about God must yield to the greater. And I want to look at Jesus as King, our Lion of Judah, and I want to continue with where we've left off. One of the words was, "Who do you say I am?" I believe God wants us to answer that question this morning. Who do we put our faith in? And I trust that as we look over the next couple of weeks, as we look today, and as we have done, it's not just a topic that we want to preach of. I want to encourage you to meditate on the person of Jesus. Think about the attributes, the characteristics of our God over this time. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Gaze upon Him. And allow the greater to impact us, to transform us. Scripture says, as we behold Him, we are being transformed into the very nature of Jesus. So I want to encourage you over the next weeks as we do it, behold Him. You know, the Bible, it's not about us. A lot of the church preaching that the Bible is about us, you know? Our identity, who we are. And there's truth in that. But it's more a book about Him and it's for us. It's a book about Him. So let's go and discover. I'm going to encourage us. Let's go in this season and discover who He is. And I tell you what, as you look, it will shape who you are. It will shape your emotional state. It will shape your actions like that lion would do mine. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that could claim that he lied on Jesus' chest, the friend of God, the one that had an intimate relationship with Jesus, he comes to this point, and if you read the book of Revelation that he wrote and the book of John, there's this one aspect that he wants to reveal the intimacy that we can have, but also that he is king. You know, when the one that laid on Jesus' chest in Revelation, when he saw the risen Christ, when he saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he fell face down. There was a sense of awe and a sense of wonder. And here, John the disciple wants to emphasize the fact that we serve a king who has a kingdom. And Jesus made this claim just before he died. He was in front of Pontius Pilate. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Yeah, Jesus makes a claim that he is a king and he's got a kingdom. What is a kingdom? And I don't have time to go into a deep study about the kingdom, but essentially the kingdom is anywhere Jesus rules. It's not a physical place. It's where Jesus rules. So let's quickly just look at the nature of the king. In Revelation, it says that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Twice it says there in 1 Timothy, it reveals that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's something that he is supreme. Came out in the worship again. It was so wonderful. He is the supreme. There's a sense that he's got authority above every other form of authority. The name above every other name. And I want to encourage us not to forget this as we face different things in our lives. Let's not let our circumstances or maybe the lack of things working out diminish the fact that this is true. He has a name above every other name. He reigns supreme. And I think more than, you know, there's so many things I can't explain to you. I don't know why it's going so bad in your circumstances or why you're not getting yield of that. I don't have all the answers, but it doesn't change who he is. And the one thing that I've learned as I've followed God is sometimes I don't get answers. But I've got to approach him in the right way. Because he is God. Yesterday the same, yesterday, today, and forever the same. He remains God. And he's got a kingdom. And he's governing his kingdom in a certain way. And I've got to yield to that. So, just more things about the king. He's supreme. His authority is the highest. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, I believe that this could have been a hymn the early church sang. To the King of the ages, immortal, it means that he has no end, this king that we worship. He has no end. He will rule forever. He won't, his kingdom won't be, that won't come to an end. He is the visible one. We don't always see him. He's invisible, but he's everywhere. He's working in all things. He's everywhere. Russell mentioned this last week, and it's so true. That right now, in this very moment, our king is with us. But at this very moment right now, he's also with us next Sunday. And with us in a year's time. And at this very moment right now, he's with you when the first day that you gave your life to Jesus. And right now, on this very moment, he was there at the day of your birth. And at this very moment, he is with the church in America. He's with the church that gathered 1,000 years ago. He's with them as well. He's everywhere. No limitation. And he's in your tomorrow. The king that rules above all things. He's in your tomorrow. He's in your next year. He's in your decision that you need to make about your children. He's in your decision that you need to make about your future 5 years from now. He's right there, right now. Amazing God. Amazing King. The only God. It's only one. He's supreme. The wonderful thing about this immortal, invisible, all-powerful, he's almighty, he's all-powerful. I once heard someone say, they asked someone the question, God is all-powerful. So is it possible for him to create a rock so big that he won't be able to pick it up? Well, the idea was a trick question. And the answer was yes, God can create a rock as big that he won't be able to pick it up and pick it up at the same time. There's nothing he cannot do. He's all powerful. Yet this king came down and took the posture of humanity. This glorious, all-powerful king. He's a humble king. If we look at rulers and our thoughts of rulers these days, it's this prideful, arrogant people. Right? He's not like that. He's a humble king. And why is that important to understand? Because this king, although he is glorious, although he needs to be revered, he's also one that has come to serve by making intercession for us now. He's approachable God. And that's a difficulty of trying to do this. What we're doing over the next couple of weeks is to explain Jesus, because it's really difficult, because he's infinitely great. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." We heard last week from Mike Dufay that he is the exact imprint of the Father. Although he's not the Father, he's got the image, he's got the imprint of the Father. And he shows us what the Father is like, Prince of Peace. "And to the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. To the increase of his rule there will be no end." It's an ever-increasing kingdom. It's an ever-increasing rule. Our king is eternal. Our king is everywhere. Our king is good. It says that the Father knows how to give good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. His exact representation of the Father. Our king is good. Our king humbled himself. Why? To die in our place. That's incredible. A king that has laid down his life like a good shepherd to die in our place. To die for humanity. To take the sin upon him. The sin that we couldn't atone for. He does it. He's good. He's a king with a kingdom. And he rules. So we have this king who rules. The king of kings, the ruler of everything. Good, perfect. His kingdom will not come to an end. And we are all confronted with a question this morning. About this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one eternal, immortal, infinitely great. This King of Kings, the question that we are confronted with this morning is he king over me? And that is the answer, or that's the question we need to answer this morning. Is he truly king over every aspect of my life? Over my fear, about my emotional state? Do I allow the king, do I allow the Lion of Judah to come and conquer every aspect of my life? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the thing about back then in ancient times, when the king conquered another king, and they took all the spoils, one of the things is they tore a piece of the other king, the defeated king's robe. They tore that off, and they sewed it onto their robe. So the longer the robe of the king, the more different little pieces there is, the more victory he has, the more conquers his quest he's conquered. What's the right English? The more victorious he's been. So if it says that the train of his robe fills the temple, it means that he has conquered all. He's the conquering king. The question is your heart, is your life part of that robe? Have you allowed him to conquer you? Your finances, the way you see life, your parenting, your marriage, your emotions. Have you allowed him to conquer it all? He doesn't want us to have a divided life, but a devoted life to the king. The greater must impact the lesser. And if he truly is King of Kings, if he truly is the ruler of all rulers, if he truly is supreme, then the obvious response that we need is to yield. He's not looking for a conditional heart, but a conquered heart. Your God, I will win this. I will, God, but I will forgive, but first. No, no, no. The king and his kingdom, part of his kingdom is a culture, value of forgiveness. Then I yield to my king. Then I yield to the standards and the ways of my king. And not a but, I'm no conditional. I allow him to conquer that very aspect of my life. King rules. Let's find my notes here. Many times when I speak to people, they sometimes say, I want to do this, but I don't have peace. And sometimes we equate no peace that it's not God's will. Sometimes when there's no peace, it's actually God's will. Because our worlds, our kingdoms, our kingdom of self, my kingdom of comfort, it gets confronted with a kingdom, with a king and his kingdom. And in that conflict, I don't always have peace. So don't be mistaken that sometimes a lack of peace is actually because the king is wanting to conquer that and you putting up a fight. Sometimes we get allowed and yield to the king. There's a general thing that we've got to put God first. So, you know, put him above everything. First, before your marriage. Scripture does say, and we'll get to that scripture, seek first the kingdom of God. But essentially, at the heart of that message is not to put him first God and then my marriage and my family and my church. That's not at the heart of that. Essentially, it's not putting him first, because then we segregate, then we must still compartmentalize our life, and the king is an aspect of it. The most important aspect, but he's an aspect, and I've got other aspects. But that's at the heart of that thing is not that we put him first, but that we put him at the center of everything in our lives. That is when he conquers us. So he's not first before everything. He is at the center of my marriage. He's at the center of my church life. He's at the center of my parenting. He's at the center of my finances. He's at the center of my hobbies. He's at the center of my time. Christ in everything. So it's not before everything. It's in everything. And that's at the heart of this. Is it truly at the center of every aspect of your life? I want to minister into this. I felt actually a couple of people. I don't see everyone here. And I think it's probably for this very reason. I felt that some people we've had little kids. And I tell you, when people asked me, we saw a lot of people getting children, babies. And saw them, their lives kind of like flop around. And I was convinced, I've observed, everyone does it. We'll be okay. Because I've observed, and I like to learn from observation. So we're cool, we're cool. Jeez, and then Leo was born. Man. Woo. And I know that it's crazy. You know, it's like, what just happened? You can't switch it off. It's just, it's there. You know, it's like, and then there's another one that comes. It's like, why? But I love them. I love them to bits, and it's wonderful. But it does just, it deals with your selfishness, and it just messes up, you know, your comfort and your preferences. And but one of the things sometimes, as young parents, we struggle with the thing of guilt. I want to give God more, but I'm just don't have capacity to give more. Some of you've got older kids, and that's also pulling on your capacity. And I just felt the Lord said, guilt shouldn't rule. I must rule. And he's a good king. A bruised reed he will not break. Sometimes he understands. Sometimes he knows where your heart is. Sometimes we are sluggish and we got to step up. Other times it's our flesh or the feeling of an expectation that drives us. But he wants to conquer. He wants to rule. And I felt that God wanted to set some parents free of guilt this morning. We're going to pray into that shortly. But he's going to rule every area. What time did I start? Does anyone know? Okay. Thank you. Kim, they said I can go. But no one knows when I started, eh? 10 past. Okay, cool. Thank you. So if he's conquered, if he rules, then that needs to impact our lives in two areas. And I just want to highlight two areas that I believe. If he's the king and he's the kingdom and he's the greater one, then we should embrace the values of the king and his kingdom. We should embrace. What posture do we take? So we look upon the Lion of Judah. We look upon the king. And we've got to have an appropriate response, a posture. And one of those postures, one of the ways that we position our lives is to embrace the values of the king and his kingdom. Matthew 6:33. But speak first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is said in the context of people worrying about their life, worrying about tomorrow. What will I do? And he says, seek first my kingdom. So, you know, if you don't seek first the kingdom and we worry about our life, about our future, about our children, we start running after other kings, other gods. And that derails us. Because he's the King of Kings. He's the one that needs to conquer. So he's saying there, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Be faithful with what you need to do. Be good stewards. But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. So let's embrace the values of the king and the kingdom, the culture of the king and his kingdom. Forgiveness, compassion, faithfulness, devotion. The values of the kingdom reflect what matters to the king. Do you know what matters to the king, or do you only know what matters to yourself? In your devotion, look, what matters to King Jesus? Because, you know, we can sit in counseling session and try and convince you why you need to get involved, or why you need to serve, or why you need to forgive. But essentially, why we struggle sometimes with those counseling sessions is because Jesus isn't king over those areas in your life. He's got to be king. And you need to know what matters to the king, because he is the glorious one. He is the supreme one. Kingdom people adopt the king's values and make decisions that reflect those values in their jobs, in their families, and in their communities. Their decisions reflect the decisions of the king. So pause there for a moment. Let it just sink in. Does your decisions, the way that you live, reflect something of the values of our king and his kingdom? I remember it was a couple of years back when the first iPad came out, and I just love the idea that you can carry around something bigger than a phone, sermon notes, and just the idea that was just amazing. So I wanted one. And we didn't earn much money. I think we collectively earned about 10 grand, 10,000 rand with Zaldi and I, about 8 years ago. Our rent was about 2,200 rand. We got a bargain there. And then about 1,000 rand tithe, so you're not left with much after all the deductions and stuff. So, I mean, we didn't earn much. But I wanted to save. And so, his birthday money, and we just worked well with our finances, and I gradually put money aside. Lizaldi and I, in our budget, had each had a little bit of pocket money for ourselves that we can just do whatever we want to. And I faithfully tried to just save that up in order to buy an iPad. Back then, it was also about 5 grand for an entry level, 5 to 6 grand for an entry level iPad. I was saving for that. Just take note, my salary is about 10 grand. And, well, back then, the dollar to rand ratio was 1 to 6. Yeah, 8.5 years ago. Now I'm saving up. And now I'm close to the target. I'm really close to the target. And our church is doing outreach to Russia. You know where this is going. And one of the ladies on the team, a good friend of Lizaldi, she doesn't have money, but she really wants to go. She's really trusting God to go to Russia. So the Russia team shares, she asked just for prayer that she can go. I felt God sent me in worship. You know that money that you're saving for the iPad? Russia. It's going to Russia. I chatted with Zaldi, and so I sewed that money into that trip. It was able to cover close to a flight ticket. And it was a pleasure for me to give. It was a sense, because essentially, it's kingdom value, you know? I don't save just for myself. I need to save because I'm a good steward. But if God says, I want you to sow there, then I'll sow into that. Because I'm living for the king and his kingdom. And I sowed into that. So I thought, I can always save again. But it's just going to take long, and I would like an iPad. And so what happened is next month, our church struggled financially and we didn't get a salary. And the month thereafter, we got 30% of our salary value. Just after I sowed the money, you know? So that was quite a bummer. We started getting salary again, and God just blessed us in a tremendous way. We got a fancy couch that was just out of nowhere. And I got blessed with the money to buy an iPad 3 months after I sowed into Russia. It was just, and he said no, not yet. Yeah, standing the test of time. But the focus, although God was faithful and he blessed and he provided, sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes I've sowed and I don't see. But that's not the reason why I give. I give because he's king. And I want to position my life according to the way of the kingdom. You don't get a salary the next month after you gave. It's like, what's going on here? It doesn't make sense. But if we turn our eyes and we keep our eyes on Jesus, all these things of the world grow strangely dim. Our questions, our seeking for answers just disappears in view of who he is. Next one. Let me see. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to skip that. We've got to serve the purposes of the King and His kingdom. We've got to serve the purposes of the King and His kingdom. There is such a push at the moment. I mean, we're doing church planters, and there's such a sense that in 412, as churches partnering together, it's there to restore something of Jesus sees church. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But we also need to advance. We need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." It's pretty much here and to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The king has a mission. The king has a purpose. And we need to give ourselves to that. You know what? We can't just come to church meetings and do our work and look after our children and that's it to life on this side of the earth. The reason why we're here is because there's a greater purpose than just my life. Something of a kingdom purpose. I believe God wants to shift something in that as we behold Him and realize that that's King of ours. He's on a mission. And our life needs to be adjusted so it serves that purpose. So if He's called me to be here, Acts 17 verse 26 says that He determines the times and the places that we ought to live in. And if He has determined me to be here, I will shoot my roots here. I will abide in Him and I'll make sure that I bear fruit to His glory in my workplace, as I parent, as I try and raise make finances and provide for my family one day. But the focus must be for the King and His kingdom. So I'm faithful with where He's placed me. But if He says, now it's time to give, now it's time to go, then I go because I've positioned myself in service of the King. I recently tried to get an agapanthus plot out of the ground a couple of times, actually, in my life. But I don't know those of you that ever dealt with an agapanthus plant. Those roots are tenacious. Those carrots that they're in the ground, they are tenacious carrots. It's a mission to get them out. I mean, you get them and eventually you pull them out and it's just roots still everywhere. And you pull this one and you realize like, yes, where did they come from? It's like they just come like this, just appear. And it's a mission. And we got to make sure that we root ourselves in such a way that when God says go, it's not this utter mission to move us. We need to be faithful where God places us. But we need to be easy to be uprooted. I tell you now, we've got to realize that some of us here, they, for the sake of the kingdom, God might want you to relocate. For His purposes. He might not lead the plant, but He would want you to go and support somewhere so that we can see the kingdom advance because we are here for His glory. Come on, I mean, why are we here when we get saved? Why don't He just take us up? Because there's a purpose here. There's a mandate here for the church. And He wants us to fulfill it faithfully. And part of that means that we need to position our lives that we might not be here forever. Some of us might. That means that I still need to bear fruit to the glory of my King. Abiding in the vine and bearing fruit to His glory. James 4 verse 14 to 16. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. As it is, your boast and ignorance, all such boasting is evil. Just before that, it says, I will go to the country, yeah, I'll make money, I'll do that. It says, don't, that shouldn't be the focus. Focus should be if the Lord wills. Jesus, just before He dies, just before He crucified for us, and I mean, we're the ones that done wrong. He dies on our behalf. And in that moment, He says, God, I don't really want to do this, but not my will. Your will be done. Your will be done. I want to end with this. David, he's got these guys that's with him in the army, a couple of the soldiers, these mighty men. And these were hardcore guys. I mean, these guys stood in a field and fought off the enemy until his hand actually grew on the sword. You know, it was just like standing there fighting. It's like the stuff what movies need to be made of. You know, some of them fight. The one guy fights and he kills 800 men in one go, just standing there alone. It's like serious guys these. You know, it's like you want to protect these guys because these are serious. Serious, you can read it in 2 Samuel 23. It's incredible, these mighty men, hardcore dudes, and truly true warriors. And so go to David, where he's in the one cave in the garrison of the Philistines. He was in a stronghold, and David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then these three mighty men, I mean, these top warriors, they broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it and brought it to David. But he would not drink it. He put it out to the Lord. These are serious guys that's serving their ruler, their king. He was just thirsty and they ran in the enemy camp just to go get some water. That's something of what our posture should be, must be. When you look upon the Lion of Judah, if he says go, I will go. I will allow him to conquer every aspect of my life because he's the greater one. Amen.